Do non-Christians seek after God? Is it possible to find God by searching? Stay tuned. Renewing Your Mind with Dr. R.C. Sproul is next. Welcome to this Friday edition of Renewing Your Mind with author, teacher, and theologian Dr. R.C. Sproul. Dr. Sproul is a minister of preaching and teaching at St. Andrew's Chapel in Sanford, Florida. In Romans chapter 3, Paul made it clear that no one seeks after God. Yet Scripture elsewhere says that we're to seek the Lord while He may be found. To whom do these Scripture passages apply? Does anyone search after God? Today on Renewing Your Mind, we'll be listening to a question and answer session recorded during the Ligonier Ministries 2008 Alaskan Cruise. The theme for that event was Chosen by God, as they studied the biblical doctrine of election. Perhaps you've struggled with this doctrine, or perhaps you're convinced of it but have some questions that you need to have reconciled. Hopefully, some of those questions will be addressed in today's broadcast. Without further introduction, here's Dr. R.C. Sproul.
When I was in Sitka, I went roaming around, went into a Russian Orthodox church, and there happened to be a clergyman. And so I asked him about Russian Orthodox theology. His summation was that Russian Orthodox theology is the Christian faith without the additions of Roman Catholicism or the subtractions of Protestantism.
No, that's not all that different from Greek Orthodox. You know, I don't want to be cynical here, but it's almost an oxymoron to speak of Russian Orthodox theology. There's almost an allergy to theology in that communion. And what they try to restrict the faith to are the views of the patristics, of the church fathers. And they are much more sacerdotal than even Rome, insofar as that their almost complete attention is given to the sacraments and to the function of them ecclesiastically. Greek Orthodoxy, for example, categorically rejects justification by faith alone, sees that as an unnecessary accretion added by Protestantism, and I assume that's the same in the Russian community. Yeah, they have always claimed to be the real church, the true church, and perhaps the most parochial of any of the branches of Christendom. So there's nothing surprising in there. Okay.
R.C., I'm just going to read two verses and ask you to speak to them. Would you please reconcile these to God's compelling call? This is Acts 17:26. From one man he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him, though he is not far from each one of us.
Okay. There are several texts in the Bible, both Old and New Testament, with respect to God's agenda to provoke people to seek after him. And in fact, there is the command to seek him. That has to be countered by the didactic text in which we are told in Romans 3 that no one seeks after God. Now, in that section where you have that universal negative again of no one seeking after God, the person who is being described there is the unregenerate person, the person in his natural state of corruption. We by nature do not seek after God. In common evangelical jargon, the idea is that the pagan out there, the unbeliever, is searching for God. And I don't think that's biblical. Thomas Aquinas once answered that question to people in his age who were talking about people who weren't believers, who were seeking after God, and he said, from our perspective, it seems as if people are searching after God because they are searching for relief from guilt, they're searching for purpose and meaning in their life, and all of those things that we know only God can give them. But all the while they're searching for the benefits that God can give them, they are fleeing from God himself. And I think Aquinas was right about that. I don't believe that the search for God begins until we are converted. The seeking after God is the main business of the Christian. Now, those texts, however, that are usually found like that, are directed to the church like they were to Israel. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he was near. Let the wicked forsake his way, you know, and so on. And to call upon the Lord. Again, if you seek him, you will find him. But it doesn't tell us who does the seeking. The seeking after God is something that is only done after the Spirit has turned the direction of the heart of the person. Then, of course, we do seek God and we find God. Now, there's one strange view of that in church history, which was in Jonathan Edwards, who had his so-called doctrine of seeking that he taught to his people at Northampton during the Great Awakening. And he told them, he couldn't tell them whether they were elect or non-elect. And he would say, even if by chance you're not elect, you should actively seek after God insofar, and this is grim, insofar that if you place yourself where the means of grace are concentrated, such as in church, and that you're very seeking of this blessing, even if you don't find it, it will have some salutary benefit on you because it will restrain you from full-orbited licentiousness and reduce the number and gravity of your sins in this world, making your punishment in hell that much less. Well, you know, today that sounds stupid, but people think that you either go to hell or you don't go to hell. But in fact is that there are degrees in hell. And so Edwards is saying, do what you can do. You can't make yourself elect. You can't regenerate yourself, but you can flee from wrath out of enlightened self-interest by being present here. But again, in the evangelical use of the law, as Luther calls it, God calls people to respond. He calls them to seek. At the same time, we know that they won't answer that call unless, in a sense, God answers it for them.
But the word perhaps is in there. And that's,
yes.
That's the
word that Edwards used, peradventure. You know, that was the most he could give them. He wouldn't say, if you seek, you will receive this blessing, but it was maybe. And I've never really been comfortable with the Edwards understanding of that peradventure thing. But again, the perhaps sort of puts a kind of a circle around that. And the only way that perhaps will be fulfilled is if you are elect.
Seems to express a hope on God's part that perhaps they will seek him. And
a hope on God's part?
Yeah, that's...
That's true. You understand that would be merely a manner of speaking, because God knows who are his. God knows who will come and who won't come.
Okay.
The perhaps is for them, you know. It's like when I preach the gospel, I don't say to them, I say to people, call on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. But I don't say to people that you are elect. I don't know that. Perhaps you are, perhaps you aren't. But if you seek him in the right way, then that's pretty good evidence that you are elect. And so that's where I would put the perhaps. Okay?
Hi, I'm Gil Miller from Colorado Springs.
How are you?
I'm fine. The Reformed Study Bible has a note on Genesis 1 about four different interpretations of the word day. Which of those do you prefer over, or if any?
Well, you know, I didn't write that note for the thing. I had to okay it, you know. But I think the note is accurate in saying that there are these different views of interpretation. The one of which I would be absolutely certain is completely false is the gap theory restitution hypothesis. The framework hypothesis held some interest to me for many years. It was really originated in Holland, where I was studying, by Nicholas Ritterbos, and it was a literary consideration. I have come to be convinced that the day that is used in Genesis is a 24-hour day. I believe in a six-day creation. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean a young earth, because I have no idea how old the earth is. But I think that the text of Genesis is exegetically means six 24-hour days. I could be wrong on that, but that's what, you know, Doug Kelly's massive work on that is what persuaded me of that.
My wife and I, Pauline, purchased your CD on systematic theology, and in listening to that, we came across the ascetes of God. And when we heard that, the Spirit kind of got a little excited. And we got a little excited with that, too. But after that, I looked in the dictionary, and I couldn't find the word, ascetic.
The ascetic, is that what you're talking about?
Okay, the ascetic is in systematic theology, but it's not in the Bible, and I can't find it in the dictionary. So I'm going to pull a little Columbo on you and say I'm a little confused.
You are.
Yeah.
You want me to tie the loose ends up for you?
Yeah, right. That's the first part of it. And the second part of it is this, is that I understand you talked for an hour on A City is a God in Phoenix, Arizona, several years ago. If that's true, I would like to purchase several copies of that.
Okay. Would you know where that would be, John? He said I gave an hour lecture on A City in Orlando. It was in Orlando?
Was it Orlando? Well, wherever.
Wherever. But I'm sure that that man will be able to find you that lecture for you. But you want me to, the word is, you're right, it's not in the Bible.
Right. It's not in the dictionary. I couldn't find it.
The concept is in the Bible. You know, the term aseity means is that God is self-existent, that it refers to his eternal self-existent being, that God is a being who has no antecedent that caused him, that God is a being who is not dependent or derived or contingent. He has the power of being in himself. He is from everlasting to everlasting. That is, he exists in and of himself. That's all aseity means, but it's the most significant thing about God that the Bible reveals. When people make a distinction between God and man, as you've heard me say, we tend to distinguish between human beings and the supreme being. But in the final analysis, the difference between God and us is not in those qualifiers, supreme or human, but in the word being itself. God is pure being, and we are not. We are dependent, existing.
I thought that possibly would cover some of the concept of God is forgiving, you know, and we're not forgiving, so. And he has all of these different qualities about him that we can never attain ourselves.
Let me be quick to say that we do distinguish in the doctrine of God between those attributes of God that are communicable and those attributes that are not communicable. What we mean by that is that God can communicate certain attributes that he possesses towards his creatures. Other attributes he cannot. For example, God is eternal. He can't make an eternal creature because by definition it's not eternal. So
right, yeah,
that eternality is not something he can communicate to a creature. However, the illustration that you made there, God is forgiving. But we have the capacity to be forgiving as well. And so we are responsible as human beings to be able to reflect as the image of God, to reflect his character at that point as being forgiving people. Okay?
Good morning.
How are you?
I'm good, thank you. I'm good. A little nervous, but thank you for this opportunity to hear God's word. So, of course, we've been thinking a lot about what you've been saying and, you know, going back to check in the Bible and refresh our memories and so forth. And I came across this verse in 2 Peter. 2 Peter 1, verse 10. Therefore, be all the more eager to confirm your call and election. For if you do this, you will never stumble. So confirm your call and election. What does that mean, please?
Okay. The other translation of that would be to make your election and calling sure. What Peter is telling us is, and this is very, very important, I think, because, you know, if you compare 1 and 2 Peter with Paul's epistles, you'll see an uncanny similarity of concern. And particularly when it comes to sanctification, to bearing the fruit of the Spirit, to walking in godliness. And that's the theme of that section right there. And what Peter is saying simply is this, that you need to achieve the assurance of your salvation as clearly and as soon as you possibly can as a Christian. Lest you be vacillating, lest you be double-minded, if you're not certain that you're numbered among the elect, if you're not certain that you are among the called, even though you believe that you're converted, but you're not sure, then that will retard your ability to grow in grace. And from a theological perspective, we see that the assurance of salvation, a person can be saved and not know that they're saved, right? Okay. They can be unsaved and not know that they're unsaved. But you can be saved and know that you are saved. I said to you the other day, you can never be sure that you're not elect, but you can be sure that you are elect. If you search the scriptures and so on, you can come to a legitimate understanding. Burke here has written a book on the assurance of salvation that deals with people who wrestle with that, and that's a very important thing. And what Peter's saying is make sure about that so that you're in a position of strength to be more productive in yielding the fruit of the Spirit. Does that make sense?
Yes, it does. Thank you very much.
You bet. I thought she was going to ask that other question from 2 Peter, but no. Okay, go ahead.
I want to say how much we've enjoyed your ministry and being with Ligonier on this cruise. And my name is Baruch Rubens. I'm from Israel. And my question is in two parts. You mentioned Romans 9.
Yes.
What is your thoughts on Romans 10 and 11? And also the fact that Paul says the gifts and callings of God are irrevocable.
Yes. Now, there's a lot in Romans 10 and Romans 11 that you're, but let me think I understand what you're saying. You're asking me about ethnic Israel and what's going to happen, right? And as I'm sure you know, that there are a host of different interpretations of chapter 11. I believe that when Paul is writing in Romans 11, he is making a distinction between ethnic Israel and the nations. And I believe he is saying there that there is another chapter to be written for ethnic Israel eschatologically, that I believe we're still in the age of the Gentiles, where we're the wild olive branch that's grafted into the tree and so on, but that God's not finished with the root, which is the Jewish people. Now, I don't think that every person of Jewish descent will be saved when Paul speaks about all Israel, because he's already defined that earlier, that not all of Israel is of Israel, you know, but the children of promise, but that God has not repudiated his people, Israel. That's what I hold that to mean.
Thank you.
Okay, is that what you were?
Yes. Yes.
Yeah, okay.
Hello, Dr. Sproul. I'm Kim Warrock from Woodland, California. And you mentioned yesterday that you had a Damascus Road conversion experience,
yes.
Something similar. I'd just like you to elaborate on that.
You'd like me to elaborate on
how
that happened, you mean?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Well, I was in college, the first week of college. We had just finished a week of freshman orientation. I was on a dry campus where if you had a glass of beer, you were out, you know. And my roommate and I decided to test that after 1 week. And we were going to go across the border into Ohio to a bar that we knew was there. And we got in my car in the parking lot, and I reached around and realized I was out of cigarettes. And so I said, wait a minute, I have to go back and get some cigarettes. So my buddy and I got out of the car. We went into the freshman dorm down the stairs because there was a cigarette machine down the bottom of the stairs. And I put in a quarter. Think of this for inflation. You can realize how long ago that was. And got a pack of Luckies out of the machine. And I turned and started to walk back up the street. And there were two guys sitting at a table nearby. And one of them said, hey, guys, where are you going? Well, they were dorm, you know, resident assistants. So I said, we don't know. He said, well, come on over and join us. And so this one guy was the hero of the football team. And these guys started talking to us. And the first time in my life, I met somebody who talked about Jesus as if he were real and as if he knew them. And I don't know how we got talking about that. And in the course of that conversation, he just mentioned a text of scripture in passing that God used to awaken me. And as I've told other people, I think I may be the only person in the history of the world to be converted by this text. He made reference to a text in Ecclesiastes where it said, a tree falls in the forest, and where it falls, it lies. That was the one. That's my life verse, I guess. Because I saw myself as that fallen tree that was just in a state of inertia, lying on the ground, rotting away. And I left that table and went up to my room, walked in. It was dark. I didn't turn the light on. I went just by my bed and got on my knees and asked God to forgive me. And I had this overwhelming sense of the forgiveness of God and the reality of Christ. I had no idea of the doctrine of justification by faith alone or election or any of that thing. It's just, that was it. Okay? So, don't be a dead tree in the forest. It's the moral of that story.
I'm Bobby Tulla from Myrtle Beach, South Carolina, and my question might be better directed to Mr. Parson. I've been reading Table Talk since it was first published, and on occasion I come across words which I'm not familiar. That would be great, except although I have a number of dictionaries, I can't find these words in the dictionary. My question, can you recommend a dictionary that would include most of the vocabulary used in Table Talk?
To the elder statesman of South Carolina. One thing that I hope many of you have noticed in Table Talk is that we've worked very hard to help define words. Oftentimes, and this is all introductory remarks to answering your question, sir. We work very hard to try to define many of the theological words and so forth that are employed by our authors. We don't always do that well. We work very hard to convey to our authors that Table Talk is not a theological journal, but it is a monthly Bible study magazine for lay people. Now, to answer your question, probably the most helpful theological dictionary is edited, written by Donald McKim, and it's called the Westminster Dictionary of Theological Terms. Donald, I think, S. McKim. And you can probably find that online. That may even be a good book that we could carry for folks and for our Table Talk readers. But we do work very hard to try to keep it simple. So,
I'm so glad that we've had this opportunity to be together. And I appreciate the spirit of the group here as we wrestle with these difficult things.
You're listening to Renewing Your Mind. That was Dr. R.C. Sproul fielding questions during the 2008 Alaskan cruise, when Dr. Sproul taught about the sovereign election of God. Right now, we'd like to tell you about a gift you can receive for a donation of any amount. Throughout this week, we're offering a CD series of lectures by Dr. Sproul entitled Intimate Marriage. In this six-part series, Dr. Sproul shows that if we follow God's principles, marriage can be a celebration of joyous intimacy and one of life's greatest delights. Dr. Sproul examines not only the theology of marriage, but also its sociology and psychology, covering such topics as communication, gender roles, and sex. If you're married or planning on being married, this series is a valuable resource for understanding and preserving this God-given gift. The Intimate Marriage CD series is available for a donation of any amount. This is the last day for this offer, so call now. Our resource consultants are available Monday through Friday from 8 a.m. to 8 p.m. and on Saturdays from 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Eastern Time. Our toll-free number is 1-800-435-4343. Again, that's 1-800-435-4343. Or you can go online at rymoffer.com. That's R-Y-M as in renewing your mind, and the word offer.com. Again, that's rymoffer.com. That web address is for this week's special offer only. That's all the time we have for this Friday edition of Renewing Your Mind. Thank you for listening. Join us again Monday as we embark on another study with Dr. Sproul. Until then, have a great weekend and Lord's Day. You're listening to Renewing Your Mind, the listener-supported radio outreach of Ligonier Ministries with Dr. R.C. Sproul.